But or may get us on track, maybe. But for what it's worth, when it comes to Israel and the Palestinians and the conflict that is going on right at the moment and is probably going to heat up any moment now to a higher intensity, we American Christians have a high interest in what happens to the Israelis, because across the United States from the earliest days of the camp meeting movement, in other words, the early 1800s, long before the war between the states, there was a strong development of dispensational and premillennial preaching. I'm trying to look educated, so I'm using the correct words. Now let's talk about it. There was a rereading of the Bible that put an emphasis on a coming tribulation and a rapture and those kind of things. And in the process of preaching, the key to understanding last days and scripture was Israel. So in the American pulpits, which is not necessarily true in European pulpits, but in American pulpits, there's a strong feeling that the Jews remain the chosen people, and therefore they're the key to prophecy. And most of us American evangelicals believe that before the return, or part of the return of Jesus to the earth, is that the Jews will become believers, that they will see their Messiah. And then there is a verse in Romans where Paul says, and all Israel will be saved, which most Americans read as all Jews will be saved. And so every time there's a conflict in Israel, the Americans feel in their heart it has some kind of biblical meaning, and therefore it is deeper than just a war. David.
Which is interesting, because I have come to believe that everything everywhere is God's, God's in the middle of it.
I would venture that nothing has happened that he doesn't know about. Yeah, God is working out his will for his creation. And the way I'm talking, you can probably sense that I have second thoughts on almost everything I'm saying. And the problem with getting older and older and preaching is I have second thoughts on almost everything. So what happens is I'm rethinking and thinking and rethinking. That does not make me right. What that means is that what I just said about the meaning of Israel and Israel's conflicts may be absolutely true. And it may not be. Our understanding of the prophecies of the end of time. I would say this. We are sloppy with our language. So we have come up with the coming end of the world, or the end of time, or all that kind of stuff. Nowhere in Scripture that I see does the return of the Messiah, which I firmly believe in, that Jesus is coming again. But I believe that nowhere in Scripture does the return of Jesus Christ bring the end of the world. What I see is something quite different. It's actually going to be the restoration of the world and the healing of the world and the creation of a kingdom. See, I think the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of my Lord, and Christ will reign. But I'm looking for that hour. So what's going on in Israel right now? Well, there's two or three things that we as Americans may not always think about. And that is that, for instance, Friday, which they are in the middle of now and is just beginning here in Tennessee, Friday is the sacred day of the Muslims. So if you are a Hebrew army fighting against an Islamic foe, a good day to hit them would be today, because today is the day of prayer, and today is the day of the rabbinics. On the other hand, attending a mosque is not at all like attending a Church of Christ in Tennessee. It actually is a time when it rallies people to action. A lot of riots and stuff happen right after the mosque meeting. And so it may be the worst day of the day, week to attack. Now tomorrow, our Saturday, is the Hebrew Sabbath. And when you look at a paper calendar, which you probably only look at on a computer now, Sunday is still the first day of the week on the calendar, because the Christians actually are not seventh-day worshipers. Christians are first-day worshipers, because the early Christians worshipped on the day of the resurrection and believed they were the beginning of the all-new world, of the new creation, and so they were first-day worshipers, not seventh-day. But many of us grew up calling Sunday the Sabbath. And so because of that, we have this feeling that Sunday should be the seventh day of the week when it's actually the first day of the week. Is that confusing? This just, let's face it, guys, we have 240-some denominations and we have a lot of different interpretation of how these things are. And then it gets down into common talk, and common talk changes what people believe, how we phrase it. So a lot of our preachers would have called Sunday the Sabbath, when it isn't the Sabbath. It's the day of the resurrection. And that goes on and on and on. So today, tomorrow would be a day to, you would think, to hit the Hebrews. On the other hand, the Hebrews know that the Muslims would never expect them to attack on their Sabbath, and tomorrow may be the very day to attack. Do you see what I'm saying? And Israel's army is secular. Has a lot of religious boys in it, but it is governed by secular thinking. So do not be surprised if you wake up in the morning and find out they are in the streets of Gaza, because hitting on the Sabbath would be when the Islamics would not expect them. Does that make sense? And when I get done talking, I'm saying you can't predict anything. Anything could happen. All right. If that's all, we'll go right to the text. Just remember this, that when they created the Gaza Strip, the population there was about 200,000. And today it's a little over 2 million. And that population has all grown up in a 7-mile to 5-mile wide strip that's only 25 miles long. So the only way you can have that many people in that kind of a spot is goes up. And it's just stacked like a rabbit hutch. And so when you go in fighting, you know, I said to a table over here that a lion's share of the men lost in World War II were lost in street fighting, because it's the worst of fighting. Well, they're going into almost entirely street fighting. It's going to be...
Brother, people want to live in Gaza.
They don't have any choice. They're born there. They don't want to live in... That's the problem. They want out of Gaza. What they want is Israel. This is not a popular song in the Gaza Strip. Give me land, lots of land where the skies are. Don't fence me in. It's not sung there. No, yeah. The American concept, y'all go home. Now, we're older, so we have different living situations. Think like young men. We all go home to a yard, and it's, you know. Some of us will sit around and talk about our acreage. That doesn't exist in the cities of the old world. Human beings at the time of Christ lived in what you would call a 3-room apartment, and that'd be a family with grandparents and everybody. Okay. All right, that's enough of that. America, which is the new world opening up, and us conquering the Native Americans, I still want to call them Indians. But we gave land away. You know, you could, if you'd go to the Dakotas, you could get it for settling it. Well, that concept doesn't exist in the cities of the old world. That's enough of that, isn't it? Let's go to the scripture. We're at 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 25. Roy's already been correcting the translation that's here. Yes, good. And I'm telling him, Roy, please do it.
Tom and I have been preparing, and we know that you knew what you were doing.
No, I went through. Now, I think you should have your favorite scriptures open, whatever version you have, electronically or on Bible. And then I've worked through this, and you have different roots of these ancient words and what they mean. But we have looked at this across the years, and we've been meeting together over 20 years, some of us. And we've looked at this more than once. And just before, during COVID, we went through Corinthians. So we hit this text then. So we have been here, but I'm going back to it on purpose. Two sentences to set it up. When the apostles were preaching in the first generation after the witness to the resurrection, there were not yet committees to govern how you interpret what this means. Okay? The fact that Paul and Peter had an argument to the face means that there was not unity even among the apostles. Right? The meaning of the cross. If you read Paul's letters in a setting, you will soon realize that Paul is saying things like, if somebody comes to you with another gospel, not that there is another gospel, but they have perverted the gospel of Christ, and they preach differently than what you received when I came to you, I want you to know, let them be damned. Now, he didn't use that word. That's an English word. But the word damned means sent to hell, lost. Now his word, anathemized. Let them be cut off, okay? Now, if I said to you, if you interpret this text differently for me, you're cut off from the body of Christ, y'all wouldn't even be here next Saturday. Or Friday. I hope you're not here next Saturday. You wouldn't be here next Friday. Now I'm trying to say this. Paul's gonna say, if an angel comes to you and preaches, don't you believe it? Okay? If you get a letter that purports it's from me, but it's different from what I'm teaching you. Well, who would do that? Write a letter under Paul's name. Well, Paul seemed to feel it was happening. Are you all right? Paul's saying that. So, diversity is going to come to unity, but it's going to come that through the process of exploring and teaching. Now, Paul is not sitting down exegeting Peter's letter. Peter is going to write in 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul's written you some stuff that's hard to understand. So apparently Peter is saying, I have read some of Paul's stuff. And it's some tough stuff to think through. So if you ever feel that way when you're trying to read your New Testament, just know you're in good company. Apostles felt that way about each other. They're trying to come to unity. Yes?
Gary, do you think the 12... accepted Paul as an apostle because
no.
He was different.
It took time. Remember this, the first meeting of the board of elders, Acts chapter 1, Peter stands up and says, we need to fill Judas' spot. We have a board of 12 here and we got an open chair. So let's not wait till the Holy Spirit comes. We don't need an interrupter. Now, he didn't say that. But the Holy Spirit has not yet become on them, right? So they're going to hold an election without the Holy Spirit. Bet we've done that more than once. So they get a description of what is an apostle. Who does it take to fill the empty chair? Well, he has to be with us from the beginning. From the baptism of John, there's only two or three of the present guys that fulfill that. Really, when John the Baptist points out, behold the Lamb of God taken away, two out of his circle follow, and they go get their brothers. So you got James, John, Andrew, Peter. And at the most, Philip comes in right away out of Bethsaida. So maybe four or five of them were there at the baptism, but not all 12. Matthew, the tax collector, he's a long way down the road yet. See what I mean? So when Peter's describing it in Acts chapter 1, the guys who are deciding don't fulfill the description he's giving. Did you ever have a meeting like that? Uh-huh. See, that's just how this is trying to work its way out. So here's Paul, the text. Christ did not send me to baptize. Now, when we covered this, I said, oh, yes, he did. And I said, remember the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. But what's Paul mean? Christ did not send me to baptize. Was it not part of it? Okay. But to proclaim the gospel, the good news. And to preach it not with... Okay. And now he uses words here that means, I would have used the words fine rhetoric, but I used elegance, but big vocabulary, not with impressive words. Lest the cross of Christ be rendered void or made powerless or denied its power. And then he says, for the word of the cross. Now, I think that my friend Tom Burns copied this in color because he wanted my shading to come out. So if he did, word of the cross is yellow on your reading. That's what I want to discuss. The word of the cross is, now, the old King James Bible was all read foolish. Remember that I am of the Methodist family, so I am a Wesleyan and raised on the King James Bible. The King James Bible taught me that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire." So we old Nazarenes, we could not say the word gosh, because gosh was a substitute for the real word, and our holiness language demanded, and one of the words we should never say is "you fool." So I've changed that word foolishness to senselessness, because what it means is it lacks thought. It has no brain in it. It's just dumb. So the word of the cross is stupidity, foolishness, senselessness to those who are perishing. That's the old word. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever put his faith in him should not... It means come to an end, cease to exist. For the word of the cross is dumb to those who are perishing, but to those of us, now I use the word being set free, but it means saved, who are being saved. And the word saved to me means released, loosed, liberated, out of bondage. It is God, the power of God. It is God's dynamic. I mean, the ancient word is dunamis, and it has to do with the power of God. Okay? As it is written. Now, I will confound the wise. The craftiness of the sage I'll bring void or nullify, or I'll render it empty. Where is the sage? Where is the scribe? Where is the skilled critic of this age? The debater. Many of your Bibles will read the debater of this age. Okay? Has not God rendered ineffective, worthless, the wisdom of the world? God's wisdom, in God's wisdom, This age cannot know God through wisdom. I need to repeat that. Those of you who look at the Ivy League schools and what's going on in their demonstrations recently, in the wisdom of God, he has determined that the world cannot know him through wisdom. Okay? It pleased God through the foolishness, through the senselessness, through the unthought out, the void of wisdom of what we proclaim, what we preach, to save, to liberate, to loose those who are faith believers, those who have faith. Jews demand signs, Greeks pursue, seek wisdom, Sophia. But we proclaim, and now, Christ crucified in British Bibles will be Christ on the cross. But when you think about the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and the Anglican churches, and the crucifix has Jesus on it. So they would translate Christ on the cross. A scandalous block. A scandalon is a stumbling block. But it sounds better in Greek than it does in English. So this is the word, scandalon. Scandalon. It has scandal. A scandalous block to Jews and senselessness to Gentiles, but to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What God does accidentally, the casual act of God, is greater than what men do on purpose. God's inactivity is stronger than men's activity. Now, guys, all of us are here because we're part of, and this has nothing to do with our denominational or church, local church structure. This has to do with us. We're all part of movements that somewhere back, maybe 150 to 200 years ago, wanted to restore primitive Christianity and get back to the book of Acts and to original Christ. We wanted to live like the original Christians. That's all of us. Okay? The one Roman Catholic member of our Bible study is not here today. So for all of us, that's our history. And what we need to ask when we're reading a text like this is, what is the content of original Christianity before we fuzzed it up? Before we added all the stuff to it. And here's Paul. He's saying, Christ sent me to proclaim, and he calls it the word of the cross. Let me reword that. The great act of God that has happened on our planet, of which we are witnesses. The word of the cross, the proclaiming of what God has done in our midst. God sent us to do that. And I determined before I came to you, I wasn't going to add to it stuff that would impress you. And I, later on in this chapter, Paul's going to say, I stood among you in fear and trembling. And what I've read of Paul, what I've seen he's done, I bet it was very little fear and not much trembling. But he said, I stood among you meek, powerless. Because I did not want the power to be mine. I'll reword it. I didn't want you impressed with me. I wanted the power to be the demonstration of the power of God, which comes through the cross of Jesus Christ.
I think there that Paul wants us, by faith, to see what he saw on the road to Damascus. And he saw Jesus.
Yeah. And boy, this is all through Paul's writing. What I used to value has become a dunghill to me. Because I was impressed with my heritage, my education. I was set aside. And he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was true to the root. Then he says, but what I once valued, I've set aside for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and counted it gladness, goodness, because of knowing him. So yes, what happened on the road to Damascus changed the structure of reality right down to Paul's roots.
And to add to that, when he was at his house praying blind 3 days, God told him, now, you know, he's there down in the pits, blind and not knowing.
Yeah.
That's a fear and trembling. I expect you've experienced that as well, because you want to be an instrument of God when you're speaking to others, that that word of God can come through you to them, and that fear and tremble, but that would not be the case.
Yes, David is saying to us that he the fear and trembling, he would say that when you're standing in the presence of God and all that, that would bring that. Absolutely. Gentlemen, who are we that we should address God? The only reason we can address God is he first addressed us in Jesus Christ. We dare to speak for God, and it is an awesome thing to speak for God. But you are daring to speak for God because God has asked you to speak on his behalf. It all begins and ends in him, or nobody would do this. Nobody. Yes.
Well, one of the things that I've noticed, I was doing some reading, and it talked about how Moses was the most humble man, you know, ever, up to that point, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you see that same characteristic here where Paul's saying, you know, it's not me, guys, it's, you know, this is God. Don't get caught up in the personality.
Right. Right.
And it would be easy to get caught up with Paul because he was not only Jewish, but he was Greek in his thinking.
In his thinking.
And Luke are probably the only two that really were masters of the Greek culture and schooled by the philosophy of the Greeks.
Yeah. Remember that if you were a governor or a monarch or some kind of important person in the hour of the Roman Empire, you were expected to do business in all these languages, of which you carried a smattering of it in your heart. It's like me trying to talk to my yard men who are all Hispanic, and I go out and try to say a few, and just as soon as I do some kind of thing like, do you want a taco? They go off on a brrrr, and it just shows you I don't know Spanish. You know, I go, oh, for now on we're in English, no matter how bad it is. Now, a monarch may not know the language, but this is why governors of the ancient world had around them guys called scribes. This is what made for the profession of scribes. They kept them in the courts or in business. And in business, as soon as you got big enough, you needed somebody who could do it. Now, Paul is an educated bilingual. And apparently, Jesus moved in and out of three different languages, even though he was homeschooled. Because we have him in the Gospels moving in and out of three languages. Okay? Guys, I think this kind of verse is good for us to remember. For instance, in our modern world, he just died a few years ago, but Stephen Hawking, who wrote A Short History of Time, is a brilliant quantum physicist. Brilliant. They call him the second Einstein, you know, Stephen Hawking. He died an atheist. Rather than us saying, how can that be? We should say, that's what God said. God said, by wisdom, you cannot come to him. You come to him by the message of what God has done in our midst. That's what Paul's writing. So let's look down at these points and see how they work. Number one, what is the general impression of Paul's message? The general impression is, number one, that there was some diversity at the beginning of the church in what was preached, and Paul purposed, on purpose, to stay in his lane, to stay on the subject of Christ. Could Paul sit around and talk about scholarship? Yeah, he did it in Athens, remember? As I walked among you, I noticed over here a statue dedicated to the unknown God. What you call unknown, I not know. So in other words, he began with the wisdom of the brilliant whodunits in Athens to try to talk in their world. He was chapel speaker at the University of Greece in Athens. And he decided he would go that route. And they laughed him to the face. By the time he reached Corinth, he's just talking about Jesus. Okay? Number two, what is the word of the cross? The ancient language has a word of the cross is a logos form, I believe. I'm going to look real quick here. Yeah, it's a logu. Now, logos has often been translated into English as word. And it is here, word of the cross. But I want you to remember that the logos has a logia in it. In other words, there's a mind in it. It's not just a word. My words reveal what's going on in my head. And some days you may wonder what on earth's going on in his head. But what's in my head is going to come out. When the ancients used a word for word, they didn't just mean this. See, I'm doing this, motioning. That's part of the logos. No! The whole thing is logos. It's how I'm and the word became flesh is actually God expressed himself in flesh. Now, what we can't get into English, because our language isn't as elastic as Greek, is the fact that logos, word, has a logic in it. And we don't get that feeling. See, we have the word, W-O-R-D, and we have logic, L-O-G-I-C, and the two don't look alike or spell alike. They use different letters. But in Greek, they're the same. See? A logia, a logos. The word of the cross is the logic of the cross. The thinking of the cross. God's value system is demonstrated in the atoning act of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. I can see you're just wowed with that. Okay, think about this. On the day of Passover, which Josephus was guesstimate between 2.5 and 3 million pilgrims, with 120,000 lambs being slaughtered, with thousands of priests from every village all day long, cutting throats. You know, you think worship is bad. Should we sing this kind of song? Should we have that kind of instrument? Should we do that? I mean, just think, worship was a butcher house. A butchery. Just
a bloodbath.
Yeah. All that going on. And within 3.5 miles, a cross outside the city gates. And you Christians believe the Lord of glory is dying outside the gate. Now the committee, the high priest and his Sanhedrin, the committee, they have won. It is written, cursed is he who was hung on a tree. They have absolutely robbed him of any chance. God in his wisdom is redeeming the world. You Christians, believe God is redeeming the world. in the cross and crucifixion and act of Jesus of Nazareth.
Amen.
Jesus is God's wisdom. How can an ancient Hebrew stand with a naked, beaten man dying, writhing, and crying out to God and call it victory? Win, see? This is the word of the cross. That God doesn't see it like we see it. You know what we want to wake up about 2 weeks from now? And nicely, not too murderously, we hope that the Hebrew army will be coming out playing Dixie. Having just wiped them out and taught them a real good lesson. What? That's our idea of winning. What do you do with those rascals who did all that filth and destroyed all those lives? You go in and you exterminate the pest. The word of the cross includes a whole new ethic and value system. Are you uncomfortable? I am, by the way.
Yes.
I am uncomfortable with it. This is what we're talking about. This is what Paul came face to face with on the road to Damascus. Number three. So what has God in his wisdom determined? That the only one who can win is God himself. And that we must recognize that we've been on the wrong path. Number four, is it possible to separate Christ from his cross? Let me ask you that.
Not without changing the meaning.
Well, Paul's going to say, if you tinker with this message, you've created an abomination. You can't play with it.
And you damn mankind.
What?
And you damn mankind.
Yes, you have. What has happened to it, the word damn, is the word damn has become such a cuss word that we forget that originally when our grandfathers or great-grandfathers or whatever began to use damn, it always came with God damn, always. And so we have lost the fact that the meaning of it was when God cursed you to the outer world. We've lost that. And so when you were damning somebody, you were actually sending them, you're rendering their life to abomination. Well, it's gone way from there now. It's a flip-off now. Is it possible to separate Christ from his cross? That is exactly what designer religion is attempting to do. I received about... I know I've mentioned it here, so I'm going to say 10 years ago. It may be, well, no, I've been retired 12 years. So it's about 20 years ago. My, how time flies when you're aging. Anyhow, about 20 years ago, I received a phone call from my previous pastorate in Portland, Oregon. The board had had a meeting and had gone long into the evening, and the new pastor, now he's about four pastors after me, but the present pastor was saying, we want to take this cross down on sanctuary. Now, they had a huge cross that was there. I said, you don't need a cross in the sanctuary. Not at all. But your act of taking it down is more meaningful than whether or not you have to have it. And once you take it down, just go ahead and take the pews out too and get a band. Hold a dance. Don't worry about whether or not you can have coffee on Sunday. I said, just get the hot dogs. Go at it. I said, why? Because you're not a church. Now, the cross doesn't make you a church, but the message of taking it down does. Now, that particular church building has now been sold. It's a Hindu shrine. Seriously. In Portland, Oregon, what was First Church of the Nazarene is now a Hindu shrine. But can Christ be separated from his act of what he did? The answer is, if you separate him, you have destroyed the gospel. The gospel is what God did in Christ Jesus for you and me. Okay? Guys, this is really core. Number five, the British translated Christ crucified as Christ on the cross. That's informational. We don't need to labor that, I don't think, unless you want to. So what is the good news of the gospel? What Christ accomplished. It's Jesus Christ himself. And when Paul says this, he's talking about Christ. He's using words like the word of the cross, but he's speaking not about the cross as a piece of wood. He's speaking about the cross event of which it is Christ who is the center. Christ himself. Okay? Is a believer at odds with human wisdom?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. I went home to my dad's funeral. I'm the only Henneke who's like me, and they're very grateful. And the Methodist preacher who was burying my father said, when they introduced me, he said, "They tell me, Dr. Henneke, that you're the black sheep of the family." Oh, yeah. Is there a divergence? Is there a separation? Is there a separating of the ways between observation and revelation?
Oh, absolutely.
Huh?
Absolutely. I mean, I can observe all day long a mechanic or whatever. That doesn't make me a mechanic. But if I go in and start working on it, it's revealed that I understand the working of that.
I want to talk to Roy. You had a 90, I think he's still in your church, in your fellowship, a 90-some-year-old preacher back there who greatly impacted your life and opened you up to the original text. So you've become a tremendous student of the Word. Boy, anything I could do at all to encourage you, because I think that's the path of depth into the knowledge of what God's message was, and I want to encourage you, except beware that itself become the goal. Because it is the Christ who comes to us through the Word that is the real Word of God. We're trying to get close to the apostles' thinking, but as you're getting close to the apostles' thinking, you must not worship the apostles' thinking. You have to be very careful that you stay right here on Christ. So I want to give you a little demonstration right now, and be patient with me. When humankind was first spreading on the planet, after we lost the garden and were out now as naked savages sowing some things around us to keep us looking decent, we were hunters and fishermen and killers and surviving from meal to meal. You know, there's no such thing as go to the refrigerator and see what we have. We discovered that along the riverbanks, where there was mud, it was possible to grow what we needed to eat and not have to keep moving. So though God created us from the mud of the river, out of the mud of the river, around the rivers of earth, civilization began to grow up. Okay, we can stay here and we can plant this seed and we can stay long enough to harvest it when it comes out, but there are going to be people attacking us and stuff, so we need to take the youngest among us with the most muscles and we will make sure they get their portion of food, but they're going to guard us. What are we doing? were creating police force and armies. This is civilization. Now, we keep having babies, and women have reached a stage of their pregnancy when they can no longer work. So we need a handful of women who can dedicate themselves to raising kids, and they can teach our kids so the other women can keep the house going and stuff. What are we coming up with? We're coming up with childcare and education. And what happens is, as you compound that, we need somebody to build streets while the rest of us stay in the field, keeping the crops coming in. Now we're going to come up with construction. We can't all build a house if we're going to keep the crops coming in. So those of us that are best at farming will stay at farming. If those of you who can put up walls would put up the walls. Eventually, we create civilization. Now, you know, the guy who's putting up the wall, how much food does he get for putting up the wall? So we create, well, he gets this much credit. And if we'll call it jingles. And so he gets 10 jingles per week. We call it money. We're creating systems. All this is called civilization. Now, what happens over hundreds of years and thousands of years of time, we determine that the guy who's got the most jingles is the most successful. So he gets the bigger house. He gets the further out. He gets the most guards. Wealth, poverty, it grows with civilization. Across time, we determine how God's blessing us by where we stand in the civilization. Civilization learns how to honor you. Civilization. Now, all this is going on the face of the earth because we're learning how we can live better. We get to scrub once in a while now that we're living in colonies. We don't just have to keep fighting for the next meal. Now we get to, maybe we get to sit down and watch Ohio State lose to Penn State tomorrow. Maybe, do you know what civilization's doing? And have popcorn. Maybe we're doing that. Now what's happening is we forget God's not part of our civilization. He looks on it as a temporary man-made, and it hypnotizes our brain, absorbs our time and everything. But out here is a God who has an entirely different value system. God is the only true living thing. Whatever God is. I want to talk about the mind of God, but when I talk about the word mind, we automatically go to brain, because our brain is what is our mind. And God, I don't think God has a brain. But God has a will. And He has a mind. And whatever God is, God has determined His own value system, and He thinks we are hypnotized by what we created. Our own survival. And we have made a value system, and what we did then is create churches that looked like our systems. The church, in fact, becomes a corporation. Because it's the way we think. It's how we organize and how we do it. The God who comes to us and says, when Moses says, "What's your name?" God says, "I am," which really is this: I exist. And when he says, "I am that I am," he's really saying, "I will be what I will be." What there is about God is the will to be what He is. And He's calling us out of all these systems into the simplicity of His own life so that you can live above the momentary. I am nearly a heretic when I say God is not an American. America can fall. And God will go on. See, He's the living God. And when I read John chapter 5, what I read Jesus saying is, as the Father has life in Himself, He has determined the Son to have life in Himself. In other words, the eternal life that was in God has now become human so that Jesus Christ, and Jesus goes on, he says, and as Father gives life to the dead, so he has determined the Son will give life to the dead. And God the Father is going to judge all the earth through God the Son, because he's the Son of Man. That's in John chapter 5, beginning of verse 21 on through verse 30. And he's going to say this. He's going to say, and it is the Son of Man in his eternal life as the Son that will give life to the world, so that the dead that are in the graves will hear my voice and come forth. So that all the wisdom of God is in the Christ event. I was reading and thinking about this verse last night as I was trying to go to sleep. My wife was sound asleep in bed next to me, and I was reading in Hebrews chapter 7, and then there's another verse in chapter 12 where it says that in the days of his flesh, the Son, Jesus, cried out to him who was able to deliver him from death. And he was heard because of his, and all the versions in English have a different word, piety, reverence, he was heard for. Well, first of all, the one says he was able to keep him from death, actually says out of death, out of death. So what it's saying is not that, see, I say if he kept him from death, it's like he could avoid dying. I'd say, well, that prayer didn't get heard. He died. But the actual text reads, he did die and came back out of death. He's able to save him out of death. So that's what he's praying. But the word I was wrestling with was he was heard because of his blank. And I found out it's a word that's only five times in the New Testament. And the actual meaning of the word is conscientiousness. Because Christ, in every detail of his life, was attentive to the will of the Father. Conscientiousness. Heard because of his reverence, which was what my version read, didn't even scratch it. Christ lived the Sermon on the Mount. He lived absorbed by the fact that this world is a man-made mirage. And the value systems, even that wisdom, what we call wisdom, he's so wise, is a man-made scale established. That's what he's saying about the Greeks. The university system is all man-created. What he's saying is the wisdom of God and the power of God in salvation is found in the great God act. And so I'll close, because I have to, with this word. Observation is what I get through study. Revelation is what God gives me when he reveals himself. And the only true knowledge of God comes through revelation, not through observation. Study can go so far. But I can only know God as he reveals himself. And wisdom is to know what I don't know. Okay? You all right?
You want to take a shot at 9 and 10 before that?
9 and 10.
Yeah.
Is the church contemporary ministry in harmony with the apostle? Not much. Not much. 10. What are we to make of this? We're playing games. Who's the hottest guy right now going in young ministries? Not in this room, but in young ministries? Andy Stanley. He's number one. What did he just do recently? Anybody know? See, you guys don't even follow him. If you were a class of 20-year-olds, I want you to know they'd all know who I'm talking about. Does anybody know what he's done recently? He's embraced the gay life. He's being shaped by the momentary culture. Guys, we are all male or female. That's how you come out of the papoose. That's all there is. But beneath that, I feel like I'm. That's all subjective. And it's all how your brain works. That's the end of your nerve tissues. So there's male, female, and inside of that, mental illness.
Amen.
That's it. and to reshape the gospel to fit it. That's what happens when you become really big. You become really big in ministry, then you need to be seen as majestic. He's a skilled, wonderful preacher. He's just gone stupid. That's all.
Could you give me, for going back to where you translated elegance, and I see that so much clearer now since you've gone through the whole passage, because that's what preachers are doing, like you're talking about. They're winning them with the elements, with the...
Yeah, guys, I...
Wise words, wise prayer.
Guys, I really want you to think that I know the text and that I'm deep with the Lord. I really do. That's valuable to me. I want you to think that of me, okay? I want you to also know that I don't think that of me. I live every day hoping that I'm still staying humble with Him and still worthy of it. I happen to know underneath this shirt where all my warts are. And if when you get there, I'm there, I want you to know I'm going to be the guy saying, thank you, Jesus. Because He's the only righteous one that ever lived. Our holiness is a gift, not a possession. Or to be like Him is a cry. That you're always more like Him, but never quite there. Is that right? And number 11, the church cannot accomplish the mission of God in human methods and scheme. It is God's labor. The labor is God. If God doesn't do it, they that build the house build it in vain. And I am really on overtime. Goodbye. Have a good day.